Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information about our church, visit christislove.org.
Good morning. Again, if God has been good to you, give him what he deserves right now. He's going to be good to you again today. We're in a series called Principle of the Path. If you hadn't listened to it, I encourage you to go back to the previous messages. We kind of led to this place today, and that is, how do I know God's will? And you might be asking, I don't know. That isn't the driving question of my life. How do I know God's will? Last week, we learned the reason why we would want to know God's will. Because sometimes we don't want to know it because we're afraid it wouldn't be what we would really want. But last week, we learned this reality, and that is that God loves us more than we love ourselves. So we can trust that he wants what is best for us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. So we can trust that he knows what is best for us. So if I don't want to miss the very best for my life, then I need to seek his will. If I don't want to fall into traps that will take away my freedom and take away my life, then I need to seek his will. Because he loves me, because he knows me, I want to know his will. Now, when it comes to knowing his will, most people, when they ask the question, what is the will of God for my life, what they're really asking is, God, I want you to tell me what's out there. I want you to tell me what it is out there that's going to happen in my life. I need to get ready for it. Here's what's coming. Kind of like it was for Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says there that after Moses, the servant of God, had died, that the Lord appeared to Joshua, son of Nun, the aide of Moses, and he said, my servant Moses has died. And then he says, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I will give to them, to the people of Israel. And he said, I'll give you every place you set your foot as I promised Moses. He said, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, all the way to the great sea on the west, the Mediterranean. So he said, this is the place you're going to inherit. And then he says this to him. He said, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Then he said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now that is getting God's will, right? You know what I'm saying? That's what people are thinking. That's what I want. I want God to show up and say, Jeff, this is what you're going to do. You know, this is where you're going to be. This is what you're going to do. And I'm going to be with you and everything's going to be great. That's what we mean when we say, I want to know the will of God. And so most people are thinking, if God would just speak to me like that, but he doesn't. How many people know, God just doesn't speak to me like that? And here's the reality is God does. God desires to speak to you as clearly as he spoke to Joshua. So tune in, because he wants you to be as clear about his will as Joshua was clear about his will. And so first thing is this, ask for directions. What's interesting is Joshua, from a little boy, had learned from growing up as Moses' aide, from a young man, I should say, that every day they sought God's direction. Moses set up a place called the Tent of Meeting. The cloud that really showed them the presence of God would settle at the Tent of Meeting. Moses would speak to God every day, getting direction that he needed. Joshua would stay there in that Tent of Meeting as Moses went back to talk to the people. Joshua got used to the idea that every day we're seeking direction from God. In fact, this pillar of cloud that was with them during the day, or the pillar of fire that was with them by night, would actually set out and move, and they would set out and move with it. But if it stayed, they would stay. So if they were camping, if it stayed overnight, they'd stay overnight. If it stayed 2 days, they'd stay 2 days. If it stayed a month, they'd stay a month. If it stayed 2 years, they'd stay 2 years. You know what I'm saying? It's like however long. So they were just accustomed to this. Joshua was accustomed to asking for God's direction constantly and consistently. Now, why? What is it that makes somebody just desperately seek out, well, God, I just want to know what you want for me every single day. Most people here would probably raise your hand and say, my problem is I haven't listened to him. I haven't been seeking his will. I've been doing my own thing, and now I find myself in a place where I'm not sure I'm in the will of God. I'm not sure I'm in the place I should be. I haven't been seeking it, so right now I don't feel much hope for me. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 29, a group of people who were just like that, who had made their own decisions, gone their own way, were in a place where they were in bondage and they're in a mess, and God speaks to them through Jeremiah and says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 29:11, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. So listen up, there's hope. I still want to guide you. I still want to direct you. And then he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. So he's saying, come on, I want you to come because I want you to reach out to me. And then he says in verse 13, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So he's saying, I got plans for you. You come and pray to me. You seek me, and you're going to find me. You're going to find what it is that I have for you. You're going to find my direction. You're going to find my guidance, right? So you know what? I hated that last verse. The first verse I liked, I got plans for you. But at verse 13, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, I honestly hated for this reason. It was like, that means I'm not trying hard enough. I got to pray harder. I must need to fast longer. I must need to stay on my knees longer. I must need to work harder at this thing of knowing the will of God. And I feel like I'm working as hard at it as I can work, you know. I've got to work harder at it. And that's kind of how we see it when he says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That is not what he means. The heart is the center of the will. He's saying, look, you're going to seek me and find me when your heart is all about my will and not your will. When you're in a place where that's what your heart longs for is my will, that's when you'll find me. You'll seek me and find me when you long for me, when you long for knowing me and loving me and following me and honoring me. When you want my will, that's when that's going to come clear to you. And so there's a guy named George Mueller who had orphanages for lots of children, and he was one of the most godly men, never asked for a dime, always provided if what he needed. God did, always provided what he needed. And so people would ask George, how do you discern the will of God? And he has six principles. You ought to look it up online sometime. They're really powerful. But the first one is this. He says, I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has essentially no will of its own regarding a given matter. He said 9/10 of the problem is just here for most people. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when your heart is decided to do the will of the Lord, whatever that may be. If I get my heart in that place, he said, when I truly am in that state, I'm usually not far from, it's only a short distance to knowing the will of God, is what he said. So listen to this. Reality is that what Mueller was saying was what we need to be is in a place where my heart longs for God's will. Well, how do you get there? Well, the reason that people were there is because they became fully convinced of what we've been talking about, and that is that, wait a minute, God loves me more than I love myself. He wants what is best for me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what is best for me. I want his will because I don't want to miss his best for me. I want his will because I don't want to step into things that are going to bring me pain. I want his will because I'm selfish. I want his will because I want the best, because he is God. He is. And so David, when he's praying in Psalm 143, verse 8, I believe. Is that right? So he says this cool statement. He says, let the morning, every morning, and we need this, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go, for unto you, he says, I have put my trust. Actually entrusted my life. He uses the word, lift up my soul. I have entrusted my life, God. So here's the deal. He's saying, I trust you so much, God. I trust you so much, and I'm putting all my eggs in your basket because I trust you that much, and therefore I want you to show me the way to go. Now in that spot, guys, you end up in a place where it's like the hunger for the will of God. It's kind of like the hunger of a person playing. Anybody ever watch Amazing Race? Imagine yourself, not a lot of you. How many people ever watched Amazing Race? Raise your hand just to get an interest. All right, if you ever watched it, you know, it may not be your favorite show, but here's the thing. Is there somebody who's got a clue? And when I get to that clue, they're going to show me the directions on how to get to the next parts in this adventure. So I don't want to get lost. I don't want to get out of this adventure that I'm on. And ultimately, you know, that clue ultimately can lead me to $1 million. So I'm desperate for that clue. I'll get up early. I'll run hard. I'll climb walls. I'll do whatever it takes to get to your direction. So the one who holds the direction is holding the direction for how to keep me from getting lost. The one who holds the direction holds the direction for how to keep me in this adventure. The one who holds the direction for how to get to the $1 million at the end, right? And so how many people know that somebody in the Amazing Race is obsessed with getting the direction from the person they're getting the direction for? That's what they spend all their time doing is, I can't do anything or think about anything, but I got to get to them to get the direction going forward. And God's saying, how much more should you, will you, not just should you, but will you, how much more will you desire the will of God when you realize that it's not $1 million on the line, it's eternal paradise on the line. And it's not just a short adventure set together by some TV executives that you would be missing. You would be missing the purpose for which you are alive. And he's saying, don't miss the adventure. Don't miss the goal. Don't miss what you're going for. Understand that. And then all of a sudden you're in a place where it's like, nothing matters more than hearing his direction. I will rise early, I'll run hard, I'll climb walls, I'll do whatever it takes to get to his direction, because his direction is what's going to keep me in this adventure until I get to the prize at the end, which is way more than any $1 million. Does everybody get the picture? Or imagine yourself in this. Imagine yourself in a, you're in the military and you're walking through a field filled with mines. You don't know where the mines are. Those mines can blow your limbs off. They're horrible. They're buried. You can't see them. You don't know. But there is somebody who knows exactly where the mines are. How many people would be in a spot where it'd be like, I don't want to take a step without getting directions from the one who knows where the mines are. Correct? I don't want to take a single step because I don't want to get blown up. And God's saying, how much more will you want to seek me when you realize that every day you face mines that can blow up your marriage, that can blow up your friendships, that can blow up your finances, that can blow up your faith, that can blow up your eternity. And I know, God says, where they are. And you don't. So how much more would that make you in a place that I don't want to take a step without seeking his will? I desperately desire it. So you understand, seeking him with all your heart is not something super spiritual. It's for people like you and me who say, we don't know, but he does. And I desperately want to hear from him what it is that he has for me. And so I want to ask directions, and I want to ask them every single day. I don't want to take one step without you. Every day my driving passion is to know you. So Jesus said what? If anyone will come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross when? Daily. Joshua had learned every single day. It was, we seek God. We seek God. Any day could be our last day. Any day could take us into a place we should never have been or cause us to miss something we should have had. So we need to seek him every single day. So for me, as a young Christ follower, when everything changed, was not when I became super spiritual. It's just become when I became aware of who he is and what he knows and how imperative it is that I get his direction to avoid the landmines, to make sure I stay in the center of his best for me. It's like, God, I want nothing more, because what's at stake is way more than any $1 million prize. And so with that thought in mind, we then need to know, how do I seek that? Is we need to read the map. If any time you're trying to get somewhere, whether it's land, sea, you know, in the woods, there are maps of the trails. On the oceans, there are maps of the oceans and charts that get you where you need to go. In the air, as you fly, there are maps that show you where to go. On the roads, there are maps. Maps give you direction. But how many people know this? The higher the stakes, the more important those maps are. How many people would like to be in the middle of the ocean with no map? It's like, oh God, I need to know what direction, I need to know where I am, I need to get where I'm going. How many people like to be in the middle of the wilderness of Alaska and no trail map? I have no idea where any trail leads. How many people like to just be anywhere without a map? Well, you'd be like, oh God, I'd give anything for a map. And God says, guess what? In this life, I have mapped it all out. There is nothing you will ever encounter that I haven't brought into my map, which is my word, 66 books worth of map. That he's saying, I want you to know that in the Bible there is direction for everything you need. And how desperate do you feel for that? Listen to what John Wesley said. John Wesley said, I have a thought. I am a creature of a day, passing through life like an arrow through the air. A spirit come from God and returning to God, just hanging over the great gulf until in a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. He said, God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very reason, he came from heaven. He has written it in a book. He said, oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. God has shown the way, and he's shown it in his word. At any price, give me that, because that is going to show me how to walk safely through this life. It's going to show me God's will and his plan and his purposes. Do you understand that every single path is in there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's saying, I'll teach you, I'll train you, I'll correct you when you're wrong, I'll turn you back on the right path, I'll do everything I need to do, because my word has every path in it and it'll keep you where you need to be. And most trails are very clearly marked. What's interesting is people are all the time wrecking their lives. And the whole time God said, I marked that trail. I've already told you, dummy, that if you did that, you'd be in trouble. And so Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know what that person's saying? Not only do I love the map, I've memorized it. I just want to know from you what you already said about what paths are good and what paths are bad, what's going to lead me to the blessings and what's going to lead me to pain. And I want to know that map, and I want to put it into practice in my life. So here's the thing. So many people here right now, you might be one of them, are saying like, if God would show me his will, I would do it. Liar. Because the truth is, his will is right there. It's on the map, always has been, always will be. Are you already loving your neighbor as yourself? James 2:8. If so, then you're doing right. Are you already putting into practice what he's already shown you? Have you read the book of Ephesians chapters 4 through 6? If so, I want to ask you, are you forgiving the people that have hurt you? Are you making sure that no one's unwholesome talk comes out of your mouth? Are you saying what's helpful for building others up? Are you honoring your parents? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you honoring your husband? Are you treating your employees with the grace that you want to be treated by God? Are you doing what the Bible says? Because he's saying, I've already told you what to do. I've already given you the paths to take. And until you start taking the paths that I've already given you to take, until you start reading the map and putting it in practice, don't expect any further direction from me. Does that make sense? And so everybody's kind of waiting on, well, I want a Joshua experience. I want God to appear to me in the night and say, thou shalt start a restaurant at the north end of the beach. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it is that God's going to tell me what to do. And he's saying, look, until you get into practice, you're just reading my map. Don't expect it. In fact, when he's talking to Joshua, who has experienced all these big kind of experiences most of us are looking for, when he talks to Joshua about staying on the right path, what does he say to him? In chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So what's he saying to Joshua? It's written down, dude. I gave you the map. Follow it. Follow the map. You and I aren't any better than Joshua. We are people that are seeking the will of God. And he says, I've already shown you my will. Get into the word and live my will. And when you begin to do that, then you'll begin to experience me. And you'll see that I'm guiding you every single day through my word and by my will. And you know how often you need to do that? Every single day. How many people would like to be, if I just sent you out into the Alaskan wilderness and said, how many days do you want to go without a map? How many days do you want to be in the open sea of the Atlantic with no horizon of land anywhere without charts and maps? How many people here would like, God's saying it doesn't take you but about, it takes me about 6 minutes to get desperately lost. It takes me about one day out of his word. And I don't know about you, but y'all, I have messed up so many times and made stupid decisions. And I go back and I realize, you know what my problem is? Is I'm just not reading and applying his map. I'm making decisions that are already clearly marked as being bad decisions. And God's saying, read the map. Put the map into practice. And then there's another thing I need to do is I need to pinpoint my location on that map. And here's why. How many people have ever been to the mall and looked at that big chart that has all the stores in it? Anybody ever done that? You know what I'm saying? How many people have ever done that and gone like, I have no clue where I am? I see all the stores, I see everything everywhere, but I don't know where I am. And so if I don't know where I am, all that mess doesn't mean anything, right? If you look at a big map of the United States, you don't know where you are, that map does you no good. In the same way, if you look into God's word and you don't have a clue where you are, it ain't going to lead you anywhere. Now, my early experience, and still I'm tempted to do it today, I read the Bible and I say, man, does Fred need to hear that, you know? Anybody do that besides me? You read it and you see all that everybody needs to see and all that everybody needs to know. And there's number one primary thing about reading the map is I got the number one pinpoint my location. God, what are you saying to me? When he's able to say, Jeff, right now you're real prideful. I need you to see that. Right now you need to see that you're starting to give way to some greed that is really sickening. Right now there's some thoughts going through. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? God's saying, look, I need to deal with you. I need to pinpoint your location. That's why we use in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pinpoint your location on that map. How often? Every day. God, I need you to show me where I really am so you can lead me where I really need to be. Now, next is this. Ask for the next right steps, and ask that every day. Now, here's the problem. This is probably the most crucial part right here. We're turning a corner into very crucial stuff. Most people, again, think God's will is something out there that I'm going to learn so I can do one day. God's will is not that. God, to be in the will of God is not something out there somewhere. It is something that has to do with an everyday thing. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't say, hey, you, fisher dude, come follow me, and I'm going to make you set up a church, and you're going to do this, you're going to do this, and one day you're going to lead it. You know what I'm saying? He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, just follow me. That's your job. Follow me. That's your job. And they followed him. When other people in Luke 9, 23 through 25 were talking about being his disciples and wanting to follow him, he said, if anyone would come after me or be my disciple, they need to deny themselves, take up their cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. Because you're going to need to follow me on a daily basis. You need to walk with me. And so listen to this truth, fill it in, because it's probably the most important truth out of your whole fill-in-the-blank sheet. God's will for your life is not something you get to one day. That's what we usually think. God's will for my life is something that I get to one day. It's not. It is something that you walk in every day. It's not something you get to one day. It's something you walk in every day. God, I'm going to be in relationship with you. I'm going to obey you and follow you today. So Psalm 86:11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. I want to be with you. I want to do your will today. And how many people know that Joshua was that way? Well, what's so cool is that Joshua had spent his life to where he would, whatever God said, I'm going to do it that day. And if the clouds settled down and they stayed there overnight, they stayed overnight. If they moved out the next morning, fine. If not, if it's a week or 2 weeks or if it's a year, it was just, I'm just going to obey you. Every day I'm going to follow you and obey you, and you're going to lead me. And listen, that's what put him in a position where God calls him to take a step that was going to commit for a long time, for the rest of his life. And that step was when he said, get ready because you're going to cross over to Jordan and you're going to go into this land. It was just the next day. Does everybody get it? That was just his next day. He actually told the people, he said, 3 days from now we're crossing over. We're clear now. We've been obeying him every day, and here's our next step, cross the Jordan. And then it wouldn't be long before the next step would be come against the city of Jericho. And after that, there would be another step. And he just said, I'm going to obey him one step at a time. And sometimes those steps I take are big ones that are going to commit me for a long period of time. Like when I felt like, okay, I'm supposed to marry Julie. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I go through a step of obedience and dating and all kinds of stuff, and I try to do that right, and I mess up, and I do, you know what I'm saying? Everybody know what I'm talking about? But then I get to a place where one day, it's like June the 16th, 1984. That was just the next day of obedience, and that was when I stood and said, I'll love you the rest of my life. Does that make sense to everybody? And so most kids want to know, when they're 13, it's like, who am I going to marry? You know what I'm saying? When am I going to get married? It's like, no, let me just obey him day by day and let him take me in. When it comes to decisions like, when it comes to being a pastor, it isn't that God said, okay, Jeff, you're going to be a pastor. It's obey him every day. And then he begins to make things clear. And then I take the next step of obedience. And that step of obedience ultimately came to move to Myrtle Beach, start a church in your home. And that's the next 18 years and maybe the rest of my life. But it's one step at a time. I want to ask you, would you just give up on the idea that God's will is something out there that I will do one day, and realize that God's will is something you walk in every day and you're in it right now? And so being in it right now, understand this, that Joshua was in the will of God from the time he was a young boy all the way up to this. By the time this comes around, he's over 50 years old. He's over 50 years old when God says, you're going to cross the Jordan and lead him in there. He had spent the whole earlier part of his life as Moses' aide, and he was obeying then. He was in the will of God then, and he had learned to just listen and obey, and the next step was easy for him to take when God said, cross the Jordan and go. In the same way, you just need to do what it is that God's called you to do and do it with faithfulness and obey him where you are in the process. And it's real interesting that what Jesus said, he told a parable in which he came down to saying, a person who's faithful in a little, God will put in charge of a lot. If I'll just be faithful with what he's shown me now, and God's saying, how about just be faithful to go next door to your neighbor and take them something to help with what they're doing when I prompt you to do that, and then we'll worry about you conquering the world. You know what I'm saying? How about you just call your dad and tell him you're sorry? Let's just do that. Let's work on that today. And then after you take care of that, then we'll see about your whole idea of how you're going to, you know, rescue 10th Avenue. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just do what it is that I'm calling you to do. Everybody got it? All right. So this whole obedience process, as we're doing it, there's this beautiful sense in which we're in the will of God, even when the stuff around us feels like a mess. Joshua, for 40 years, had been wandering in the wilderness before this conversation with God. So for 40 years, he had been obedient to God, been in relationship with God, been experiencing God, had been in the will of God for 40 years, wandering around the desert with these people. And he had plenty of purpose. It might have been comforting somebody who just lost a loved one. It might have been rebuking somebody who was having a hard time. It might have been changing a wheel on an ox cart for some lady who had broken. You know, whatever it is that God called him to do, he did. And he did it for 40 years, and he was in obedience for 40 years. And those 40 years were not just waiting on the one day being in the will of God. He was in the will of God the whole time. And so how about you? You might be in one of those wilderness times. It's like you might be in one of those times when you feel like, well, this can't be the important thing. Out there somewhere is this big thing God wants me to do, and today I'm just trudging through, and I must have disappointed God because what's happening right now is obviously not his will for me. So that was the people of Israel. They're just in this place 40 years wandering around the desert, and Joshua was in it. But actually, God was with him, and he was in the will of God that whole time. We got a friend here. His name is Harold. Harold got leukemia. And Harold is a guy who he was invested in refuge ministry and all kinds of stuff, and he had some slips and some difficulties. But then he got this terrible disease, and this leukemia had him, man. And as he's got this leukemia, and everybody would just say this, maybe out there somewhere is this time for me when God's got his will for me. But right now, I've got leukemia and I'm going out for treatment, so I'm just going to get through this and then maybe I can get back to doing God's will. Not Harold. When he was taken down for treatments down in Charleston, he would get his chemo stuff going on. He would put on his little mask and walk downstairs to the atrium area where all the people gathered who were going through difficult struggles, and he would just talk to them and share God's love with them. One man who had a brother who was in danger of dying, he prayed with that man for his brother to live. But then he said, if your brother lives or doesn't live, what I want to make sure of is you know this, that if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can see your brother again, and death won't be the end. And he said, and if you don't know what that's about, I want you to let me know. And Harold went back to his room, and later that guy came to him and shared with him that his brother had died, but he wanted to know the way to know he could see his brother again, and Harold led him to Jesus. And you know what's so cool? As Harold was in the center of God's will as much then when he was in leukemia in Charleston than he would have been had he been assigned as a pastor of United Methodist Church and taken the pulpit. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? He was in God's will. There's nothing he'll ever do more important than that. Everybody agree? Nothing. And it was two people from our church at the time, Lib and Randy Pierce, who took him down there. All they did was obey God and take a guy with leukemia to get his chemo treatments, and somebody's life was eternally saved because they just obeyed God and did what he said to do that day. Does that make sense? And God's saying, you obey me and you follow me and you can be in the center of my will and you can be in the center of my will every single day. Harold was called to the hospital one time. His lungs are so bad that sometimes he'll just start passing out because he can't get enough air in them. They could take him to the hospital. They took him to the hospital this time and there was no room for him in the regular room, so they put him in maternity. So Harold's in maternity. And there's a woman down there screaming in labor pain, screaming. And so somebody who heard him talking about Jesus came down and asked him if he would go and pray for the lady in the maternity. So they roll him down and he prays for her. And as he prays for her, calm begins to come over her. Her husband thanks him on the way out for just bringing peace to that room by bringing that prayer. And he's touching people. But y'all get the picture? As you and I are always waiting for something out there. And he's saying, no, I'm in God's will today. I'm in the maternity ward, and I'm in God's will today. Everybody get it? So here's the thing. Is it that God's saying to you, I want you to understand that my will is something that you walk in every day. You walk in it, and every day you're going to experience me. And what you experience when you're pulling up the convenience store to the person who's pumping gas beside you can be as profound as what you would experience if you were assigned as a missionary to Africa. Do you understand? And so listen to this. Get directions from those who have been down the right path. Once I've committed myself and I'm saying, God, I want to be in your will every day, then once he starts showing me in his word what his path is and I want to know people who've been down that path and have got it right. I want to follow people. I want to get directions from people who have been down that path in their marriages and their businesses, and I want to learn from them, right? I want to follow people who have been there. Down in South Carolina, and my second child was going to be born in Kentucky by C-section the next morning. And I had to travel from South Carolina to Kentucky, and there was a snowstorm that night. Got up the next morning, there were 6 inches of snow on the ground. By the time I got rolling, there's 7 inches or more. And so we're trudging up through the Saluda Grade, you know, that real sharp road up through I-26 or whatever that is. And as we're going up that, y'all, there are trucks, jackknife, there's all kinds of trouble. And then passing me, there's this guy that has plates on the back that say North Dakota. And I'm going, that's my man. I got behind him. This dude had no fear. He's like, shoo, shoo, shoo. I was following him. We were weaving in and out of trucks and everything. At times we were going 55 miles an hour in 6 inches of snow. I said, this guy knows what he's doing, you know? And I'm sliding around as I'm doing. And so finally he pulls over into a rest stop area or into a convenience store. And as he does, I follow him to the convenience store. I didn't go up close enough for them to know I was stalking them. I just held back close enough to just kind of be there. And as I heard them having conversation, one of the kids goes, isn't this cool? Snow. Daddy, we've never seen snow before. And I'm going, what? So I went over and I asked him, I said, hey, man, you know, aren't you from North Dakota? He said, no, we're from Florida. We rented that car. Yeah. How many people know? We have a temptation to follow the people who act like they know what they're doing, right? We follow the people who are going the fastest and acting the most confident. And the reality is God's saying, no, you need to check it out in the fruit of somebody's life and see if they've been down the path that I'm calling you to be on. Those are the people you need to follow. And there's a temptation, and it was for me at that time, and that was in choosing people to follow. I was a young seminary student, and so I had these older pastors, and everything was changing. Technology was really booming at that time, and all kinds of paradigms of church were changing. And I kind of knew I would one day be pastoring a church that had more people in it than most of these guys had ever had. And so I had this kind of feeling like, I'm not going to really learn a lot from these old guys, you know? kind of like a guy named Rehoboam. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12, young man who he's going to learn from his young buddies instead of from the old dudes, and he ends up dividing the kingdom of God, and he ends up wrecking his whole kingdom as a result. But here's the thing. I'm sitting there going like, I'm going to learn from who's hopping and who's got it going on, you know? I'm not going to be learning from those folks that probably don't know as much as I do. You know, Joshua could have thought that? Because Joshua was getting ready to go someplace Moses had never been. He was going to cross the Jordan into the promised land, and Moses had spent his whole career wandering through the desert with his people. He could have thought, I'm going to be going places Moses has never been. I don't need to listen to him, right? And yet God said to him, you be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. You don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And here's why. It's because technology changes, paradigms change, systems change, methodology changes, but the truths of God's word in that path never change. And those same things that were true for Moses were going to be true for Joshua, and the same things that were true for those guys were true for me. And in a world that gets faster and faster, y'all think about it. Back in the 1800s, before telegraph was completed across the United States, it would take 3 months for somebody to get a letter from New York to California and back. 3 months, and that was good timing. So if it was just, is our deal on or off? 3 months later, the guy would say, well, maybe, you know? I mean, you know, so 3 months worth of communication. But here's what happened, is we got it to the place that you can put that thing in a box, they take it and put it in a plane, they fly it at 550 miles an hour across the United States, and it's delivered the next day. And you know what they call that? Snail mail. Right? That's snail mail. Because we are in such a fast pace, everything's going, and it'll continue to increase. But here's the reality. That fast pace only means this. I can get to destruction a lot faster than the people before me. The temptation to get rich in Silicon Valley is no different than the temptation to get rich in the gold mines panning gold. It's just you can lose a lot more money a lot faster trying to get on the technology boom and try to win your way. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like there's not, it's just you get there faster. I have the same temptations to overwork that those pastors who were warning me about overworking, except I would just get there a whole lot faster in the environment I was in. I would have the same temptations to pride that they had, but I had a whole lot quicker route to that pride and the destruction that would go with it. Everybody understand? And so then I'm in this place where I'm realizing, you know who I need to learn from? I need to learn from the people who have been down the right path. And those guys are the ones who are going to teach me. Those women are ones that have the wisdom, and I'm going to learn from them. Next is this. Get direction. Let me back up. Let me speak to you who have been down the path. Now, I learned from some people who have been down the path ahead of me that are younger than me. One of my mentors is 2 years younger than me. But if you're one of those people who's been down the path, you just remember this. Paul saw his role as being, he would say to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He said to the Philippians, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Not only do we need to follow people who have been down the path, but you and I who have been down the path need to walk in such a way that people can follow us. Agreed? We need to walk in a way where we can say, follow my example, and let me share with you what I've learned along the path in the way. Now, next, get directions for those who have been down the right path and do it every day. And then walk with those who are walking on the right path. Now, walking with those who are walking on the right path, Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. How many people know this to be reality? If you walk with somebody, you're going to end up where they're going. Is that rocket science? If I walk with somebody, I'm going to end up where they're going. And he's saying, you walk with people who are headed in the right direction. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You need people in your life that you're walking with who are walking the right way. But listen, I say that every day for this reason. Joshua and Caleb had lots of people around them, and those men made right decisions. They were all men. There were 12 spies who were going in to spy out the promised land. Read about it in Numbers chapter 14. As they're going in, all 10 of the others except for Joshua and Caleb started on a path that was taking them out of the will of God. And Joshua said, I'm standing with Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, just the two of them, said, if nobody else does what's right, we're still going to do what's right. We're still going to stand solid. We're going to still do the right thing. And you know what God said? Those two and those two alone will inherit the promise that I have for them. The other 10 are goners. And there are going to be times when everybody's going to turn and go the wrong way. And you need to make sure you're the person who's saying, I'm going to walk every day with people who are on the right path, period. Next truth is this. You need to access GPS every day. Now, accessing GPS, a friend of mine, Kent Ballard, calls it God's positioning system. You might call it God's presence spiritually. You might call it God's perfecting spirit. But whatever you call it, that's the Holy Spirit of God. How many people have ever used GPS? Is it cool? Huh? Turn right, turn left. It's just awesome, you know? The cool thing about GPS is GPS can give you the directions through some really complicated places, and sometimes GPS gives you a direction that takes you along. Hayden and I were on our way to Florida. I told you all about the trip to Florida. It was a three-day trip. Two of those days were driving. One day was, 45 minutes was diving. The other of it was traveling. But as we were traveling, Siri's telling us what to do, And then we got up to I-95, and all of a sudden she says, continue on I-95 for 575 miles. I'm like, that's cool. Reality is that GPS, God's positioning system, God's presence spiritually, God's perfecting spirit, God's Holy Spirit within you, he's saying, I'll give you direction. And sometimes that direction is for the next day or the next turn. Sometimes that direction will send you on a path into a ministry or into a marriage or into something that's going to last a long, long time. But here's the thing. I want to speak to you. How many people remember the day when there was only a few rich people had GPS? Do y'all remember that? No, only a few people had GPS. And the rest of us had to read maps. You had to spread it out in front of you. You remember that? You never could fold it back right, that kind of thing, the big old map. But here's the thing, is that GPS is now the place where my grandson has access to GPS. GPS is everywhere. Well, you know what? There was a time when only people like Moses had the Holy Spirit guiding them, that Moses would speak with God as a man would his friend. It was just amazing. And a few people had that presence of God and his guidance in their lives. But in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 17, speaking of this age, he said, but in those days, God would pour out his spirit on all people, sons and daughters, old people and young people. He said, I'm gonna pour out my spirit on everybody. Everybody has access to GPS. He said, I will come into the heart of any believer who asks me. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask me? Ask me, I'll give you my spirit. And he said, by my spirit, I'll walk with you. By my spirit, I will walk with you. You will know that I'm in you and you're in me and we're walking together. I'm going to guide you. I'll be like a paraclete coming alongside you to help you and to walk with you. That's what he wants to do for you, and he wants to guide you. So God's saying, access that and access it every day. Now, some people then say, and this is, I don't know if you ever hear this, but some people go like, well, cool. If I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need all that stuff. The Bible and everything, I don't really have to know the Bible that well because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me. It's kind of like if I got GPS, I don't need a map. You know what I'm saying? GPS is going to tell me every turn to take. Let me tell you the danger in that is that there are too many voices out there and you don't know which one's telling you the right thing and the wrong thing. If you don't know the map, your GPS could be leading you to Conway, Arkansas when you're trying to get to Conway, South Carolina. Am I right? Here's the truth. It's what Jesus said was in John 14:26. He says, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. The only job of the Holy Spirit is to take what Jesus has already said, what's already in his word, the truth that's already there, and reveal it to us. A GPS just reads the map. Does that make sense? That's all GPS does is just say, all right, turn left because the map says turn left. He's saying, I'm just going to take that truth and make it known to you. So listen, the Holy Spirit's only going to speak what's in the map. You need to know what's in the map. That's the reason you need it in your heart. You need it in your mind. You need to be reading it so he can then take that and make it clear to you what it is that you need to do. In fact, in chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak nothing on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. In other words, the Holy Spirit's role is not to lead you. If you hear somebody saying, well, the Holy Spirit led me and I really don't need God's word, stay away from them. And I really mean that. If you ever get a TV preacher that talks about how spirit-led they are and they're bringing all kinds of new revelations that nobody else knew about, stay away from them. Because the reality is that his truth has been the same for the last 2,000 years. And somebody comes up with something new, get away from them. Now here's the thing. God's just saying to you and to me, and it's so cool. He's just saying, I want to guide you as clearly as I guided Joshua. I want you to hear my voice as clearly. I want you to know my will as clearly as it was for Joshua. And so you be like Joshua. You determine every day that I desperately desire one thing. I want to know your will more than I want anything. Like a guy in a contest for $1 million who knows he's got the clue. God, I'm going after you. I'm going after you, and I want your will in my life every single day. But he's saying this, open the map every day. Open the map every day. Open the map every day. Every day, go to his word. Every day, pinpoint your location. Every day, ask for the next right step. Every day, get direction from those who have been down the right path. Every day, walk with people who are walking on the right path, because God's will is not something you will come to one day. God's will is something you will walk in every day. And he says, that's what I want you to do, is I want you to walk in my will every day. A friend of mine, we were at some friend's house last night, and some guys from the church were there, and Roland was sharing about his sister. He said his sister and her husband made a decision. They had 4 children, and they felt called. They just felt like God was saying, okay, you need to move, and so they moved. They just obeyed God. They left their jobs. They moved to a different place. When they got there, there was a family that had 5 orphaned children. So 5 children had been orphaned, and they started fostering those 5 children and later said, we want to take them in, and we want to just make them our own. They were going to have 9 children. So we want to take these children in. DSS came and checked them out and said, their house isn't big enough. There's no way you can have 9 children, right? And so as they're wanting those 9 children, they frequented this convenience store kind of place where they would get supplies and gas and stuff like that. And there's this guy, this gentleman in there who kind of knew of their story. And one day he says to the wife, he said, I want you to meet me someplace at this house. And so she took one of her older sons and went to the house to meet him. And when she got there, he said, how do you like this house? She said, oh, this is awesome. He said, is this the kind of house you'd like to live in? And she said, we'd love it, but we can't afford it. And he took out some keys and handed her the keys and said, this is your house. She said, we can't afford it. He said, well, mortgage is on me. He said, I just want you to have a place to raise those kids. Now, how many people here are going like, well, if God would give me a house, I'd raise some children. What's interesting is that they had just been in a practice of every day obeying God. And they followed his obedience when he said, okay, I need you to move. They followed his obedience when they said, take in these 5 kids and just love on them. They followed in obedience when he said, okay, let's seek to try to bring these kids into a forever family. And they experienced God. You know the guy who gave them the house? I'm sure it's the same for him. He just obeyed God's word. Starting a long time ago that said, if anyone sees a brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so a long time back, he had just started doing what God said. And God blessed him in that and eventually came to a place where it's like, I want to give a house away. How many people would be like, if God would give me enough money to give a house away, I'd give a house away. And he's saying, you be faithful with what I've given you. You obey me now. Maybe I can use you later in a way that's maybe more than you expected. Lord God, would you do something for us? Would you take us right now, every one of us in this place? And as we come into this invitational time, God, it's our desire that you would speak to us like you did Joshua. And so, Lord God, our first step today is going to be to come to you and say that every day we're going to seek your will. Every day we're going to ask for directions. Every day we're going to open your map. Every day we're going to pinpoint our location. Every day, Lord God, we're going to walk with those who are walking with you. Every single day, Lord God, we're going to be getting directions from those who have been down the right path. Every day we're going to access your GPS. Every single day, Lord God, we're going to follow you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information, visit us at ChristIsLove.org.